And I'm going to pray before we get going in Ezekiel. It's great to be getting into this book together. Really exciting. I'm going to say a little bit by way of introduction, and then we will have our first reading in a little while. But let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for all of the truths that we've been singing about, for how incredible you are as our God, for everything you tell us about yourself. And we thank you that you do want to make yourself known to us. And we pray that this evening, as we dig into Ezekiel, you would be speaking very powerfully to us. Encourage us, Father, where we need that. Correct our understanding of you where we need that. And we ask, Father, this evening for a right sense of being overwhelmed by you, the living God. In your name, amen. I wonder when the times are in life when you feel most spiritually alive. Let me tell you one of the times that I feel kind of most spiritually alive. It's at funerals. Maybe, I don't know if you think that's a bit strange or if you agree with that. Now, yes, those are days, aren't they, of grief. I'm not saying that I enjoy funerals. The reality of death, it hits us with such force as we remember the curse God brought into the world for sin. There's lots of crying, there's lots of pain. But then, and especially if this is the funeral of a brother or sister in the Lord, the hope of the gospel rushes over us as the sweetest comfort. Because on a day where it really does look like everything has ended, we hear the most stunning promises of life. And I'm sure all of us know what happens when we go to a Christian funeral. The coffin comes in first, and there's a kind of procession, and then the voice from behind the coffin kind of yells, "Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And there's a sharpness to everything suddenly. A clarity to everything. We're awake. Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel, it's a little bit like watching a funeral service. Not at the funeral of a person, but of a nation. Israel, as it were, is in the coffin, processing past us. It looks like everything has ended for them as God's people. The first half of Ezekiel is basically all the way up to chapter 34, and it is Ezekiel in exile, having been taken from Jerusalem, announcing final judgment on Jerusalem. It's not a particularly kind of happy book for those chapters. God's judged the northern kingdom. They're invaded by Assyria earlier on, and now he's judging the southern kingdom. And Ezekiel is the first wave of the exiles to be carted off to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. But Jerusalem still stands. Jerusalem, you know, that's our home. That's the special place. That's where God dwells. But the shocking news is that God is planning a funeral service. The death of Jerusalem, it's going to burn to the ground, Ezekiel says, and it does. And Ezekiel's message of doom, it does come true at the end of chapter 33. But then, and this is classic God. This is kind of what only God can do, isn't it? At the lowest of lows, kind of coffin coming in, when everything looks like it's over, God starts promising life, like his biggest promises ever, in the lowest of lows. The voice behind the coffin, the most amazing, glorious future for anyone who turns back to him. Ezekiel's like a funeral service. And people who watch it are meant to, as I'm sure we all do when we've been in them, sober up. To wake up, to suddenly see things clearly. God wants us, as we read this book, to jump up from any kind of spiritual slumber and choose life. Life that comes after death. And one of the biggest ways that God's going to help us to do that as we go through this book is by reintroducing himself to us. God's going to reintroduce himself to us. The people in Ezekiel's day, they've forgotten who their God is. They're far from home. Maybe they're feeling quite distant from God because he maybe seems to be a bit over there. They're deflated. They're despondent. They're apathetic about their sin. And so again and again, God is going to tell his people who he is. The drumbeat in Ezekiel all the way through is these words, "You will know that I am the Lord." Now that's the big drumbeat through the book. That's the reason for the title that we've given this series, Know the Lord. You will know that I am the Lord, thank you, Catherine, who brings death. And you will know that I am the Lord who brings life after death. Both the kind of it's things burning to the ground, and then the kind of phoenix from the ashes. And you'll know me as all that is happening. Because choosing life means choosing the Lord, worshipping the Lord, knowing the Lord. And that's how we begin this evening in chapters 1 to 3. Well, I've written chapters 1 to 7. We're going to kind of skirt through some of those chapters and look particularly at chapter 1. It's the commissioning of Ezekiel the prophet in chapters 1 to 3, and it all begins with a big vision where God reintroduces himself. Don't open your Bibles yet. In fact, if you have opened them, close them. You don't normally hear that from the front, do you? But close your Bibles just for a second. Don't worry. We're not doing this every week since you've been away. God's reintroducing himself to a people who've forgotten who he is, you know, who've kind of got spiritual dementia. And so before we open the Bible, and I know you will kind of probably know what the answer is, and we've been thinking about things this evening, I'm already praising God for who he is in song and that sort of thing. You'll see on your notice sheet a blank, as you turn over, a completely blank outline. I'd love to say that was intentional, it was disorganization. But let's just say you could fill that page with kind of descriptions about God, of who God is. How would you fill that page in order to talk about God and describe God to somebody? Chat to the person next to you, and then God will reintroduce himself to us as we open up Ezekiel 1. Go for it.
Hello. The reading tonight is from Ezekiel chapter 1, which you'll find on page 692 of the Church Bibles. That's Ezekiel chapter 1 on page 692. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness round it, and fire flashing north continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had a human a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were the faces, and their wings were spread about above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures darted to and fro, like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in any of their four directions, without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted them to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, the sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, its appearance like a sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all round. And downwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness round him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all round. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking.
Great, thanks for reading for us, Richard. Brilliant. So I wonder what you wrote down on your sheet, or you didn't write down, it was kind of a question about what you might write down. But I wonder what it was that you were chatting about in your discussions just a moment ago, how it is that you would describe God. And I wonder how you think that description kind of went, having now looked at what we see from Ezekiel's vision of God. I've kind of tried to describe it in a title, which you can write down if you want to, but it almost feels, I feel kind of bad even attempting to kind of squash this down. But I've, and you can come up and tell me afterwards if you think, actually, no, this is what I've kind of said. God is the overwhelming, all-seeing, everywhere, majestic, holy superpower. God is the overwhelming, all-seeing, everywhere, majestic, holy superpower. Ezekiel, right at the start of this book, we see, as you know, very well introduced, like it's very accurate, isn't it? 5 years into the exile, he catches this vision of the Lord. It's a glimpse of the Lord. But the description that he gives is, I don't know if you kind of notice, as Richard was reading it, it's as detailed as it is. If I ask you then to kind of draw that vision on your paper as well, like you can kind of get what he's saying, but at the same time, you couldn't really draw a picture of it. It's like God's glory that Ezekiel catches a glimpse of is just, it's too big to really, for him to really be able to kind of process and get down. And just look at how the vision ends. Ezekiel doesn't say, and I saw it, that was it, I saw the Lord, that was the glory of the Lord, brilliant. He says, end of verse 28, he's just very careful, such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. It's like, I just got a glimpse, actually. I just got a glimpse, and this is what I saw. And what happens? Bang, I fell on my face. That's a fitting response, because God is the overwhelming, all-seeing, everywhere, majestic, holy superpower. Just look how the vision begins. Let me read verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually, and in the midst of the fire, as it were, gleaming metal. Like, immediately, the senses are overwhelmed. I think this would have been pretty terrifying. I guess, you know, when you look at the sun and you kind of see the sun gleam, but you can't actually quite, it's too much. And you kind of try and look, but you can't actually look at the sun. Or the tech team helped us with a kind of analogy of the sound the other day that was so, an overwhelming sound. If you were there at School 21 last week and we were catching up with one another afterwards, and it was the kind of feedback, wasn't it? The kind of, and it just kind of suddenly came out of nowhere. And you couldn't function properly while this sound was happening. I don't know about you, but like all of this, we had to stop the conversations just for a few moments, and we kind of all jumped. And every time it happened again, even though we were kind of expecting it to happen again, we still jumped. And it was just, we were overwhelmed. These sounds and these sights and these lights that are just overwhelming. Let's keep reading. Verse 5. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and on each of them had four wings. These guys, they're creatures, and we hear more about them as the vision continues, but we find out about them later on that they're cherubim. Now, I don't know what you normally think of when you think of cherubim. I think most of the time we think of kind of chubby babies, don't we, floating around a little bit. Like, these guys are awesome and terrifying if you read the rest of the description of them. But the point here is that it's their job to guard or introduce or kind of hold up the one who is much more important. So we're not meant to kind of get obsessed with the living creatures here. The point of the vision actually is that it kind of climaxes. It kind of goes from one thing to the next thing, and then the next thing. As we look at these living creatures and we see how incredible they are, well, someone puts it like this. Just imagine kind of walking down the street, okay? Four of the world's greatest leaders together, okay? Four superpowers represented there. Four people together walking down the street. I guess, you know, and even they themselves probably often have huge convoys. So think about maybe the president. He's one of the four. that's walking down the street. Now picture that these very impressive, powerful, important people are walking down the street holding something up together. Where would your attention go as you saw them? And what would you assume? Your attention would move from kind of this, them, to this, to what they are holding up. And you would assume that what they held up was of the most incredible importance. If these people doing the holding are themselves so impressive and powerful, how much more the thing that they are holding up? How much more overwhelming? And of course, above them, the climax of the vision is the living God himself. The awesomeness of the creatures, the terrifying sound and sight that they are, only underlines how much greater the one above them is. But before we dwell on him, we get lots of stuff about wheels. Did you see that? And I just want you to see how many times wheels are actually mentioned. So look at verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. And as for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl, a very precious material. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. When they went in and any of their four directions without turning as they went, and their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit went to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood, and when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Lots of stuff about wheels. And again, kind of very, very descriptive, but at the same time, kind of tantalizingly vague. Like these spirit-fueled wheels that can move in any and every direction without turning because they're wheels that are within wheels. You know, Sam Cox is an engineer, but if I tried to get him to explain this tonight, I don't think he could either. He's much better at engineering than me. And while we're thinking about the construction, what about these rims? Look at verse 18. Their rims were tall and awesome, and the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. The Lord is on a chariot. That's the main point. An all-seeing chariot that enables him to go everywhere and see everything. This would have been huge for exiles far from home, far from Jerusalem, feeling kind of distant from God. God has a vehicle in this vision. He's mobile. I hope we're already beginning to see, even before we move to the kind of climax of the vision, that this is a very big God that we cannot put in a box. He can't be tied to a specific place. He can go anywhere, and nothing escapes his notice. And finally, our eyes turn to the Lord himself, or should I say, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Just a glimpse. And let's just let these verses speak for themselves. And I want you to see the rule of God and his majesty. Verse 26, and above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all round. And downwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness round him, like the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness of the Lord. Now, What would you expect to see if God were to give you a vision of his glory? How do you think it would feel to experience something of being in his glorious presence? As I say, Ezekiel falls on his face, and after this God has spoken, chapter 3, verse 15, across the page, Ezekiel goes back to the exiles in Tel Aviv, and he's overwhelmed for 7 days. I mean, I often feel overwhelmed by certain things. If I've got a particularly bad day coming up with lots of things I need to do, I feel a bit overwhelmed. But he is overwhelmed for 7 days and can't speak. And our God is the God of Ezekiel 1, the awesome, all-seeing, everywhere, majestic, holy, as we've been dwelling on this evening, super power above any other power we could think of or name. How easy it is to, I don't know about you, this is a corrective for me. It is so easy to shrink God down a little bit, to maybe, I don't know, or overemphasize a particular attribute of his and forget another. And if we kind of say, describe what God's like, the classic is, our God is love. That's a classic that we go to, our God is love. And we probably rarely go to, our God is a consuming fire. We just kind of maybe play it a bit cool and casual with this God. Lose reverence, maybe. Perhaps just kind of domesticate God slightly. Think we've got him in a box as our pet or our hobby on Sunday. Who's in our lives to do us lots of favors. As we've already heard tonight, Isaiah, when he caught a glimpse of God, cried out and confessed his wretched state. The Apostle John, when he saw the risen Jesus in Revelation, well, he looks like he's died. Our God is so, so good. He is love. He is light, and he is the awesome, all-seeing, everywhere, majestic, holy superpower, the God of Ezekiel 1. We need God to reintroduce himself to us. These exiles needed God to reintroduce himself to them. And I think we need that too, don't we? We too, the Bible calls us exiles. Christians are God's people far from home. And until we get home, we're surrounded by kind of, well, lots of temptations I'm sure that the people in exile would have had. So many opportunities to just kind of shrink God down, to let a bit of spiritual dementia slip in, a bit of spiritual slumber. The gods of this world, maybe, seem to be quite big, seem to be doing quite well. Now, I know that, you know, we talked this morning about Western civilization itself crumbling, but sometimes we will see people who say to us, I don't need God in my life. I'm doing very well, thank you very much. Or, you know, the god of money that somebody is worshipping, and they seem very satisfied. Or the god of career. Just easy to kind of shrink God down. Perhaps we can kind of mix him in alongside lots of other gods too that are on offer in exile. Many world leaders seem very scary, don't they? And powerful when you watch the news. Many churches, pretty flat and discouraged or ripped apart altogether by the authorities. Maybe you watch on the news. Easy to just kind of shrink God down. Perhaps he's not as big on power as Putin is. Perhaps he can't be quite as intimidating. Many around us, even in church, as in Ezekiel's Israel, tell us to chill out when it comes to our walk with the Lord, when it comes to sin. Listen to the voice inside when it comes to that particular naughty but nice thing. God would understand. Treat yourself. Go ahead. Enjoy yourself. Easy to just shrink God down. Perhaps he's not that big on holiness. And then we look around us at the evil that seems to go unpunished. Easy to shrink God down. Perhaps he's not that big on justice. And God wants to correct our understanding of him this evening by him reintroducing himself, by God saying who God is. Can I encourage us this week to let God tell us who God is? Come back to this vision in Ezekiel 1, maybe. Like, perhaps in your devotional time, before you open up, well, you will have opened up the Bible already, won't you? But why not go here first and see the God who you get to have speak to you as you then get into your time? Or why not go here as you're about to pray and think about the God you get to pray to as Father in the Lord Jesus Christ? When God reintroduces himself, he starts to give us so much permission to say, pray big, if that's something that we've forgotten to do. When he reintroduces himself, he gives us so much assurance that he really is all-seeing, everywhere, and involved in our lives. He shows up here in exile. When God reintroduces himself, he gives us such strength to live for him, knowing that in Jesus, it is this God who tells us he is our rock and our refuge. I think that's wonderful. Like, we need a big, terrifying God actually to feel safe behind and have as a refuge. He's, you know, when God says, I am your refuge, it's this God who says that. And that's very, very comforting, especially if we're in exile feeling very threatened by very big authorities. He's not saying, run to me, the big tower that's a bit like a bouncy castle. He's saying, run to me, I'm a fortress and I'm terrifying to my enemies. And that's a strengthener. But there's one thing in particular that God wants his people in exile to know about him. We're going to look at what he says to Ezekiel. You see, after Ezekiel is brought back up to his feet, he's filled with the Spirit, brought back to his feet. In fact, I think this is almost a kind of model of the whole of Israel, kind of knocked down and then brought back up. He's commissioned. He's given a particular mission, and it's a surprising and a shocking one. It's a big wake-up. So if you were creating an outline on your blank sheet, here's the next thing we're going to see: that God is the awesome, all-seeing, everywhere, majestic, holy superpower coming in judgment. Coming in judgment. We get hints of this from the vision itself. So, for example, you see that God is coming out of the north. That's often the way that Israel were attacked. Kind of often it would be enemies that would come from the north. You also see that it's like there's a kind of great cloud, in fact, a stormy wind. And later on, when God speaks about judgment that's going to come on Jerusalem, he says, I'll bring a stormy wind on them. And then there's lots and lots of talk about fire flashing forth. And then later on, we hear that fire is going to come on Jerusalem. And then, did you notice actually at the end, I only spotted this the other day, and there's a hint of grace here as well. This is wonderful. Look, 27, at the end of 27, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire. There's a brightness around him, 28, like the appearance of the bow that's in the cloud on the day of rain. It's a rainbow. It's a kind of reminder of Noah, like, I'm never going to destroy the earth again in this sort of way. But at the same time, we are reminded that God did do what he did with Noah. He saved a people through judgment, and we kind of have a little Noah flashback. So there's lots of kind of judgment overtones from the vision itself, but we actually also get many, many clearly spelt out warnings of judgment from God as he talks to Ezekiel, because Ezekiel is commissioned as a watchman who warns the exiles that God's judgment is coming on Jerusalem. So look at chapter 2, verse 3. And God said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord.'" And then chapter 3, verse 16. At the end of the 7 days of Ezekiel being overwhelmed, the word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me." And we probably all get the idea of a watchman quite easily. A very, very familiar concept in the days of Ezekiel. You had your kind of guy at that, you had your city, then you had your city walls to protect, and then you had your guy at the top of the city walls, who was kind of the first port of call, who would watch out and check for signs of attack. And that's what Ezekiel is going to be. And the surprise here is that God himself is the danger. God is the danger here. That's what people are forgetting in exile, that God can attack. That he can even attack the place that all of his people thought was safe, Jerusalem. We'll think more about this attack and why it's justified next week. But now we're just going to skirt the next few chapters. If you were to read chapters 4 and 5, and I do hope that you managed to read these, I tell you, this is it's really interesting stuff in Ezekiel. I'm not trying to kind of sell the Bible to you, like we all know it's God's word, but like my eyes have been popping as I've been reading these chapters. Chapters 4 and 5, Ezekiel, he's not only kind of speaking judgment, he also does judgment role play. As a dad, I've had to kind of get quite used to role play or kind of enjoy it again. I used to be a teacher and I was always doing it in the role play corner, but now kind of with my girls, I'm pretending to be like a fox all of a sudden, or a dog, or something else, or I'm working on a computer made of stickle bricks. But this is very shocking, this acting out that Ezekiel is doing. It's kind of, you look at it and you don't really want to say, he's acting out God's judgment. He's doing judgment role play. So he kind of, in chapter 4, he's told to get a brick, and then he engraves a city on the brick, and then he's told to put an iron wall around it that kind of would act out the siege that goes on Jerusalem. And then he's told to kind of lie on one side, representing judgment for a certain number of days, and then he lies on another side with the siege, the kind of the iron between him and Jerusalem. And then later on in chapter 5, he's told to kind of take off all of his hair and then kind of burn, and like he does different things with his hair. God's saying, this is what's going to happen to some of the people. And Ezekiel does a particular thing. And then this is what's going to happen to some of the people. And God, believe it or not, actually, Andrew did this when he was on camp preaching from Ezekiel. I'm not going to do that today. My wife would get a real shock if that happened. But Andrew thought, I'm going to cut my hair off at some point anyway. I'm going to do it. And I mean, he cut off his hair in front of everyone and actually did what Ezekiel was doing on camp. Now, if you were one of those campers, you would remember that talk. Like, I would never forget something like that. That's the point. Can you imagine the guy in this guy in your community, this strange man who, when he opens his mouth to begin with, only ever speaks judgment, and when you see him, has ever got a sad face, and when you kind of watch him for long periods, and you kind of, he's doing these strange acts, just kind of moving your children past. That's the point. So extreme to get the warning through, like kind of it's by any means necessary type thing, like to show that God really will judge. It's kind of, wake up, guys, let me reintroduce myself to you as God. You've forgotten something about me. Let me tell you what to say, Ezekiel. Let me show you how to act, Ezekiel, so everyone wakes up and you remember. And of course, the point is watchmen. The watchman is there to warn. God is wanting people to wake up so they turn back to him. And that, surprisingly, is not going to look like turning back to Jerusalem. That's where everyone wants to go. And God is saying, you don't go back there. That's going to go to the ground. You turn back to me. Ezekiel is a warning for spiritual dementia. But Ezekiel's kind of watchman role, it's not just that. The biggest drumbeat in this section, as I've said, is the biggest drumbeat in the whole book. God telling us who he is. So we're going to see those drumbeats now. If you were to read the rest of chapter 5, it's all about Jerusalem being destroyed. And then just look with me at chapter 6. Okay, so chapter 6, verse 7. Now these are uncomfortable verses. And the slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 6, verse 10. And they shall know that I am the Lord. I've not said in vain that I do this evil to them. Chapter 6, verse 14. And I'll stretch out my hand against them and make the land desolate and waste in all their dwelling places from the wilderness to Riblah. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 4. And my eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will punish you for your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Chapter 7, verse 9. And my eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will punish you according to your ways while your abominations are in your midst. Then you will know that I am the Lord who... Finish that sentence. Strikes. And then the end of the first section of Ezekiel. Chapter 7, verse 27. The king mourns, the prince is wrapped in despair, and the hands of the people of the land are paralyzed by terror. According to their way I will do to them, and according to their judgments I will judge them. And they shall know that I am the Lord. God is protecting his name as he judges sin. He's showing us who he is, that he can also be a God who attacks. It's not comfortable. It's the thing that, and isn't it funny, like the minute we hear this sort of stuff, I don't know how much that kind of ended up on your sheet of paper as you were kind of going through that, thinking what it is that you might say, or the things that you'd love to say to somebody who hasn't put their trust in Jesus yet. But, that is the one thing that we so quickly want to get rid of, isn't it, when it comes to God? It's one of the ways that we do try and domesticate God, try and kind of tame him and say that he's safe, safer than he is. Or if we dare to talk about judgment, we quickly kind of move on. We're just embarrassed about it. I imagine that even as I'm speaking, you're saying, can you move on, please? Can we just move? Like, we just kind of, when we talk about, you know, God's glory that goes past Moses, we say, a God gracious and compassionous, slow to anger, running and so forth, and who will not by any means be guilty. We won't include that. God is not embarrassed about this part of himself. This is something amongst many things that he wants to be known for. Is that a shock to you? God's blazing holiness, his utter purity, his perfect justice means that he hates sin and will judge the wicked. And he wants to be known in this way. This is something he wants us to understand. This is something he wants us to remember if we've forgotten. God isn't embarrassed here. This is actually something the cross tells us about God. Again, maybe it's a part of the cross that we forget. Paul tells us in Romans 3 that the cross was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, there is so much wonderful news here, and we'll think more and more about this next week. There is so much wonderful news as we stare at the cross. We can be freed from guilt. We can be freed from God's punishment if we're trusting in Jesus tonight, because Jesus took that for us. We're forgiven at the cross. And can I encourage any of us who are here this evening who haven't actually run to Jesus for forgiveness to do that? But there's more wonderful news about the cross. At the cross, we don't just hear God saying, "I'm so gracious, I'm so merciful." We also hear him saying, "Remember, I really do care about evil. I really do care about justice. Remember, I really am holy, and I really will judge sin." And there's a chance to get right with God now and see that at the cross, or we'll see it later. And actually, that is a good thing. We'll think more about that next week. But I mean, I just want us to think about the introduction this evening. This is a scary reintroduction from God, isn't it? Of who God is. It's meant to be a wake-up call. It's meant to be a kind of a wonderful alarm. It might be that some of us tonight need to hear this wake-up call, need this reintroduction from God of who he is. Perhaps we kind of take more seriously comforting words in the Bible, and we take less seriously words that really are meant to challenge us. Perhaps living as exiles in a world full of distraction it's left us maybe a bit jaded and rudderless, slipping into a spiritual stupor. I love C.S. Lewis's words of encouragement here as he speaks into the modern, very familiar notion of a mild, placid Jesus being promoted. And he says this: "Gentle Jesus, my elbow. The most striking thing about our Lord is the union of great ferocity with extreme tenderness. So go on. You are on the right track now, getting to the real man behind all the plaster dolls that have been substituted for him. This is the appearance in human form of the God who made the tiger and the lamb, the avalanche and the rose. He'll frighten and puzzle you, but the real Christ can be loved and admired as the doll can't." We 21st century exiles are in great danger if we don't let God enlarge our view of God this evening. A God we shrink down to size, a God who we make comfortable for us, is a God we will eventually get bored worshipping. A God we will stop praying big to. A God we will start swapping for phony substitutes. I've certainly needed this correction this week. If we've become lethargic in our walk with the Lord, it might be that spiritual dementia has started to set in, and we need to let God reintroduce himself tonight to us in all his glory. Well, let's pause for a moment, and I'll read a word or two from Ezekiel again. "And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal like the appearance of fire enclosed all round. And downwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness all around, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking.